You're supposed to let me get in place before you turn the lights up. Well, good morning, everybody. Today is a little bit of a different gathering, so just want to give you a heads up along those lines to start with. You may have noticed if you were here last week that I wasn't here, and obviously 11 days ago and that week, a lot of things transpired that bring, I think, a lot of thoughts, a lot of emotions to all of us. And specifically when you think about the assassination of Charlie Kirk and even now the memorial and all that's going on down in Phoenix. And I want to say a few things. And the first thing I want to say is I, like many of you, do mourn his passing. And I'll explain more in a moment. But after his death 11 days ago, I discussed with our executive team what to do. And Heather and I had planned on being gone last weekend, and I even talked with her about, do we need to change our plans and cancel and stuff, and we felt like we should still go. And so Aaron was already slotted to speak last week, and in the midst of all that's going on, I basically said, look, I feel like what needs to be said ought to come from me, and nothing against Aaron. I think he's incredible, but I didn't feel like coming from him it was the right thing. So I asked him to sort of keep things sort of vague and just kind of navigate conversations or even what happened on stage, talk and pray about the difficulties of our world. Charlie Kirk and what he stood for would be, in America, what we call free speech and discussion, debate. And he's the one who said, and there's plenty of people who have quoted something similar, but where discussion and debate ends is when violence begins. And so the idea of being able to discuss, being able to debate, and being able to disagree is important foundationally in the place that we live, in the nation that we live in. And at the end of the day, he was killed because he was clear, and he called people to think. And you'll find in his forums and in his debates, like it or not, his faith in Christ and his study of Scripture shaped what he had to say. And for that, he was called probably all the names in the book, and I've seen plenty in the last bunch of days of names he's been called. And I would simply say this, on one hand, if you just take certain snippets of what he had to say, you could say the names he was called were justified. But I want to say this very clearly to everyone, and there's people watching online, there's people here in person, and you're hearing this from me. Please do your own homework, and please understand that context matters. And I say that because a few years ago, Eli, who does a lot of our online ministry and does our media, actually took one of my messages where we dove into certain conversations that were difficult, and he grabbed snippets of it and created a video to show me just to be sort of funny. But it basically, if you just took those snippets, you could definitely call me all kinds of names because of the snippets that he took out of a message and showed me the video, and he laughed, and I got a good laugh out of it. But I also said very strictly, do not let that video go anywhere because everything is completely out of context. And so the challenge for all of us, and by the way, it should always be this way. Make sure that you can take a look at the context for anybody's conversation because anything in a soundbite or in a clip can be taken out of context. Yes, I do believe Charlie Kirk was a Christian. And yes, I do believe he was, listen, uniquely called to navigate the world of politics and the world of higher education. And I can't think in our context of our world two more difficult arenas to try to figure out what it means to stand for what you believe in and also still have a voice. And so, yes, I believe that is true and those are tough places. And he did his best to shape our world through that lens. And yes, I believe he was gunned down by a coward in front of his wife and kids, and for many of us who saw nearly in real time it happen online on social media. And no matter what you believe, I would hope that nobody within the earshot of my voice right now thinks any of that would be okay. No matter where you stand in whatever conversations or what side of whatever aisles you want to talk about or opinions or debates, no matter what side you're on, that is not the answer. The world lost an individual who was willing to dialogue and debate. And you're correct. If you'd say he didn't waver on issues of gender identity or sexuality or marriage or certain politics and things like that, that would be true, the right to life. But in a world, listen, of free speech, in a world of religious freedom, with the right to respectfully disagree, he did his best. And as I already said, he was a man who cared about his faith in Jesus. And in nearly every long clip that I watched, in nearly every single one of those, he talked about his faith in Jesus. And he challenged individuals that they would consider life in Jesus Christ. And he wanted people to give life in Jesus a chance. And he said, be in church, be connected to a church, which is why all over the world even, you've seen kind of an influx of individuals showing up, feeling the pain, feeling the confusion of, yes, him, but also other things that transpired during that week and unfortunately continue to transpire. Some of you have a hard time maybe putting all of that together. And Charlie wasn't perfect by any stretch, but he was a Christian. And his wife and two kids are now left forced to go on without him. And for that reason alone, we ought to be brought to prayer. Two points that I want to make here, not necessarily to an aside, but related to this. After what happened two Wednesdays back 11 days ago and the announcement was made Charlie Kirk is dead, there was a lot of individuals that celebrated, that mocked, that made light of his death. And I'm going to tell you right now, no matter where you stand in random conversations or what opinions you have about any of this, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're here or if you're listening online and you would say that you're a follower of Jesus, there is no room for that. Jesus preached all kinds of messages, and there was messages that he brought up over and over and over. And one of the messages that in long form we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he delivered on a mountainside. He also delivered in a boat, various places. But at one point towards the beginning of it, he said this, "You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you," Jesus' words, "but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then look at verse 45, "that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Love them. Pray for, if you continue to read the verses after that, and I didn't put them on the screen, but Jesus literally says, if you just love people that love you, where's the challenge in that? Where's the mining deeper for God's grace in just loving people that love you? That's easy. Because the challenge is for you and I to accept what Jesus says and love those who don't agree, those that might want to spread things about you, use hate speech or whatever else. Which leads me to, if you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible at all, they're about the life of Jesus, four different viewpoints. And in every one of those, what happens? Jesus is teaching the crowds, and miracles are being performed, and people are marveling at his authority. But there's a group that's getting pretty upset because there begins to become rumor about, could this individual be the actual Messiah? And then things about, wait a minute, I think he's hinting towards it. I think he's declaring it. My word, what he said seems to indicate that he thinks he's God himself. And what did they do? They began to create a plot to destroy Jesus. And so what happened? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, and they're praying because his heart is heavy. But he also knows because God has showed him, hey, the end is coming. And so in the garden, what happens? A group of individuals shows up to confront Jesus. And the disciples kind of rise up, and Peter gets mad and tries to start a fight. And Jesus says, chill out, Peter. That's my version. But what happens in that moment? It says Jesus was led away. He was led away. And what happened after that? When you read the Gospels, he was put on trial unjustly and in the middle of the night in secrecy. And they brought up things that weren't true about him even. They had lied and blasphemed his name and all this stuff. But in the end, what happened? They dropped the gavel, decided he was guilty, and then what? They stripped Jesus. They beat Jesus. They put a crown of thorns on his head. At one point, they threw a royal robe over him and mocked him and spit on him. And then what? After taking all of that, they put together two beams in the shape of a cross and said, "You carry this to a place called Golgotha." And what was that? That's the place where Jesus would then be crucified. And he gets there after having fallen in weakness, and they brought Simon in of Cyrene to carry his cross the rest of the way. And they laid Jesus down on the beams, and they drove nails into his left and into his right hand and into his feet. And they lifted up the cross in the middle between two criminals, one on either side. And all of a sudden, Jesus says a few different things from the cross. But one of those things that he said was, "Father, smite them." Now, some of you laugh because you know that's not what he said. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So I want to challenge us, if we say that we're followers of Christ, that there is not a place for mockery and hatred and vitriol spewed at people that disagree on some opinion or another. The second thing is this, and I'm just going to address it head on, and maybe it doesn't even apply to today because it's like, well, you're here, so maybe it doesn't apply to you. But there was a movement that happened last Sunday, and I watched it spread throughout the week, and it went like this on social media: "Hey, if your pastor didn't fill in the blank, you should leave." Now, you're all here, so maybe that doesn't apply to you. But I realized that there was that movement, and I watched it go on. And I would warn every single one of us, not just you, us. That becomes, I believe, a danger to the Christian faith. I believe, and to be honest with you, there's an immaturity in looking at something that way. And I realize there is something about the timeliness of something happening in our world and being able to respond in an appropriate window. I do get that. But I also would ask you to understand that on any given week, in any given church, and I'll just give you examples from my life, that when I'm out in the lobby welcoming people in, or I'm out in the lobby saying goodbye, have a great week, or I'm navigating the grocery store, or I'm receiving emails or having meetings, guess what comes up? "Hey, pastor, hey, we should talk about..." And here we go. You ready? "Pastor, I wish you would talk about immigration and ICE and the border. I wish you would talk about public education agendas and indoctrination. Pastor, you should talk about Ukraine and Russia, or Israel and Gaza and Palestine. Pastor, you should talk about the danger of China purchasing U.S. lands." I'm not making this up. "Pastor, you should talk about political support and candidates. Pastor, you should talk about the natural disaster response and FEMA and all that happened on the East Coast a year ago. Pastor, you should talk about human sexuality and gender identity. Pastor, you should talk about obesity and the epidemic that it is. You should talk about COVID and vaccinations. You should talk about Islamic infiltration. You should talk about other world religions. You should talk more about the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel. You should talk about marriages and parenting. You should talk about Christian media support. You should talk about anxiety and mental illness. You should talk about drug addiction and homelessness. You should talk about the world of single moms. You should talk about this and that GoFundMe." I didn't make that list up. And that's not all of it. I remember, and I put that together a while ago because I was just thinking about, wow. And I'm not saying any one of those things are bad things necessarily. But if there's an expectation from the church that on any given Sunday I need to bring up some of those or one of those issues in particular, and I don't and I've somehow failed, what does that make me? And for some, you would go, it makes you a failure. But you understand that that's a pretty tall order to make sure that we fit every bill of every conversation every time that any one individual thinks it might be appropriate. It becomes really difficult. Now, I don't say that because, again, we're afraid to talk about issues. Yeah, there have been people that would say, you guys are living in fear. And there's some that actually made that judgment based on the vague nature of what happened last week. Let me tell you from my heart two things that I feel at the core were very important coming out of a couple of weeks ago. One, because I was gone, when the conversation happened with Aaron speaking last week, I said, Aaron, I really believe this needs to come from me. And I'm going to be gone this Sunday, so I appreciate you tackling it. But do me a favor for now, keep it in vague terms so that I can say what needs to be said. Because I feel like as the pastor, it does need to come from me. Okay, the other side of it, and I wrestled with saying this or not saying it. And I brought it up to a couple of people I respect, and they said, you just need to say it. I am not gonna put somebody up here as an associate pastor to say what needs to be said. Maybe possibly, and I realize this is dramatic. Maybe possibly putting that life on the line and something happening in church and have them do that rather than me do that. I know this sounds dumb, but I'm happy to stand up here. And honestly, I realize on any given week, I'm putting my life on the line by getting up here and doing what I do. And again, I know you, because that's dramatic. Do you know how I would feel if I said, hey, yeah, you say it. And then I go on vacation for a few days and something happens? So I said, I got it. I'll say it. And I'm not saying this as a pity party. I'm not saying this to be overly dramatic. I am aware nearly every Sunday that as I get up here and do what I do, as I go out to the lobby or the patio or whatever and welcome and greet people, that my life is on the line. And we've had moments where we've had certain challenges. And on any given Sunday, when somebody comes in at an odd time, while the gathering has already started, and sometimes walks all the way up towards the front to find a seat, it goes through my mind, what are they about to do? Now, I don't say that so you pity me or to make it overly dramatic, but this is the world we live in. And I'm sorry for my family when I say it this way, but I have always thought, you know what, if I have to give my life for Christ, I guess I will. It comes with the territory. But more and more, you guys, that's just simply true. So let me get to the core, what I really want to land on for a bit today. And it's John chapter 1. Because again, throughout 2 weeks back, from a Catholic school shooting to an innocent Ukrainian immigrant on a bus that was murdered, and we saw the footage and it was grotesque, to what happened to Charlie Kirk on that Wednesday, and I unfortunately saw the video and it was grotesque. That stuff rattles us. And yes, for the example of Charlie Kirk, his life was snuffed out. His light was snuffed out. But this is where I want to bring it today. The light isn't snuffed out. The light, listen, the light is the cornerstone of why we're even here today. So I want to point in a very, very specific direction coming out of John chapter 1. You already got it on the screen. But it says this. In the beginning, this is John the disciple writing about the life of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and this capital W because it's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made that have been made. In him was life. And that life, here it is. Listen, that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Hear these words. He himself, talking about John the Baptist, was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, speaking of Israel, but his own didn't receive him. And then verse 12, for everyone in the room, yet to all who received him, to those that believed in his name, He's given the right to become children of God. And so you talk about there are lights in our world that get snuffed out, and for certain moments we mourn and grieve and we feel the pain of it. But I'm going to remind you, once again, the reason we even gather like this is because the light can never be snuffed out. Jesus, he's the one who illuminates our path. He's the one in that illumination that says, on your path by yourself, you're stuck. On your path by yourself, you're a sinner. And you can't earn your way out of those problems. Sin breaks our relationship with God. And that light that's illuminating the problem that we have, we can't save ourselves. So Jesus took the path to Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull. His crucifixion, his death, his burial, but on the third day, didn't stay dead. The light in Jesus maybe was snuffed out for a few days, and even the disciples mourned that, grieved that, didn't understand that. But it says they went to the tomb, women first. They showed up and went, wait a minute, where's he at? And an angel says, he's not here. And they run and tell the disciples. And a couple of disciples run to the tomb and they're like, yeah, he's not here. And again, an angel reveals to him, he's risen, he's gone. He rose from the dead, you guys. Why? He was proving himself to be that very Messiah. For you, for me. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he's given the right to become children of God. This world can very much feel like a dark place for all kinds of reasons. And let me just tell you unequivocally, there is a spiritual battle going on. And sometimes that battle wages. People hate the truth. Scripture would say because their deeds are exposed as evil. If you're reading the reading plan and you happen to be up on it in John chapter 7, his brothers go, hey, Jesus, why don't you go to the festival and show them how amazing you are? And Jesus goes, hey, I can't go to that festival. You can go anytime you want. I can't go. Why did he say he couldn't go? Because they hate me. Because I call out their deeds as evil. Look it up. This world. It's a spiritual war. Ephesians, if you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, and we all need to hear that again. But against rulers and authorities and principalities and powers of darkness in high places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. He says it again in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, spiritual strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive, listen, we take captive every thought to put it under the obedience of Christ. So yes, there is darkness. Yes, we're in a spiritual battle. Yes, we're called to love those who disagree, and some vehemently. But let me remind you of what John said in verse 5 of John chapter 1. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's why, you guys, Jesus is always the light. That's why that doesn't stop shining and never should, because it shines through us. If we want to overcome, it's in Jesus. Follow Jesus. Find life in Jesus. We grieve, we feel, we mourn. All of it's for real. Yes, that's reality. But the light isn't gone. The light is in Christ. The light is in Christ. That's what the cross is all about. That's why at the Grove Church, we regularly honor the Lord in communion. Listen, a remembrance at the core of what our faith is about. The broken body of Jesus. The shed blood of Jesus. That's where life is found. That's where anybody who would say they're a Christian ought to be pointing to Jesus. If you want life, it's found in him. Jesus died to kill the darkness in us because we can't do it. We're not enough. Our strength doesn't match what the enemy would do. But Jesus, if you mourn and feel like there is so much darkness, I mourn with you. But please hear the invitation to come into the light. If you want to honor every Christian in 2,000 years of history died because of their faith, come into the light. If you've been overtaken by darkness in one way or another, you're invited to come into the light. Again, that's what we're all about. The methods might change, but the message never will. That's the foundation. That's the cornerstone. And so I start today and I'm up here and we're going to worship in a few moments. But I want to offer that invitation to anybody that walked in the doors. And maybe you came because of what's been going on in our world and you feel the darkness and you mourn and grieve and all the stuff. The invitation is there for you. You don't know where you stand in this conversation about knowing God through Christ. You would say, I don't. I haven't made that invitation. I haven't prayed the prayer. Paul said it this way, the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So if you walk in with that grief and heaviness, you feel the disillusionment or the darkness overwhelming you, there is hope in Jesus. Can I hear an amen? But if you want to personally walk out of here, and I believe this with all of my heart, you want to walk out of here feeling lighter, understanding your connection to who God is, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is the life. So you say, yeah, I want that. I want to invite him in a moment. I'm going to ask you, if you want to invite Jesus in, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. And I'm going to have you raise your hand. And after you raise your hand, you and I are going to pray a prayer together. You just repeat a simple prayer after me. But let's not make the darkness and the grief and for some the disillusionment that we feel, let's not leave that unattended. Let's deal with it by inviting Jesus into your world. So if you want a fresh start, if you want that new beginning, if you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you believe in what he did, and you realize on your own, you could try. But it'd be like trying to cross the Grand Canyon with a pogo stick. I mean, that's about how futile it is. And so we need a Savior. It's like what Aaron said last week. Believe in a God that loves you enough. And the end result is Jesus going to the cross for you and me. So if you're here today and you want to make that commitment, you want to leave here, I believe this wholeheartedly. You want to leave here with a burden lifted, with the sun eclipsing the darkness in your world. If that's you, and I want to invite Jesus in, I believe that he paid that price. I believe who he is matters. I believe he is the Savior. If that's you, and you want to make that invitation, and you want that fresh start, then on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three, where are you at? Keep those hands up for a second. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, over here, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39. Over here, 40, 41, 2, 53. You guys can put your hands down. 53 people. Now, so sometimes when I stand up here, I hate that it feels like a sales pitch. I hate that. But I absolutely celebrate it is the best decision you could ever make. Not the easiest decision, but the best decision. And if you raised your hand, I would simply ask you just to pray a prayer after me. I'm just going to help you with a simple prayer inviting Jesus in, inviting that new beginning to be a reality right where you're at today. So if you're here and you raise your hand, if you're one of those 53, or if you've prayed this prayer before, you can just pray with us. Let's bow our heads and say, Jesus, thank you that you are the light, that in a world that can feel disillusioning and dark, I need your light. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all of my sin. You paid the price on the cross for all of it. I need a fresh start today, a new beginning today. Be the Savior in my life from my mess, my sin. Be the Lord, that my passion would be to follow you day after day. Thank you for breaking darkness. Thank you for shining light. Thank you for rising me above circumstances that can feel overwhelming, because you're that good. In Jesus' name, amen. 53. If you're one of those that raised your hand today and you prayed that prayer, again, most important decision you could ever make, but can I just tell you that's the beginning? Can I just tell you we have certain things in place that are meant to help you take steps? And one of those, if you would please do this when we exit in a little bit, one of those, if you raise your hand, is go to the hub. It's a tiny little table in our lobby, and we have a gift there to give you to help you. And we actually have other ways on our website to get connected and take certain steps and stuff. And that's super intentional. So it's not, hey, pray a prayer. That's the beginning, just the beginning. So please, as we dismiss here in a little while, go to that table and grab that gift and let us know you made that decision. Here's what's going to happen next. Because they're not standing up here behind me just to look good, although they look good. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. And we're going to take some time now to worship. And yes, we did what we did today on purpose. But my hope is that there's something in, and we super intentionally walk through picking out certain songs and stuff, super intentionally meant to help you connect to Jesus today. Because I'll be honest with you, yes, I grieve. I've seen things that you could say we're traumatized by. And we together, we feel the weight of. And my hope is in worship, it brings us to a place to go, yeah, but Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me in grief. Jesus is with me in celebration. Jesus is always with me. And so we're going to worship, and I would encourage you, raise your hands with all of your hearts. Make your way up here and feel free to bow to your knees if you want to. During the next bunch of moments while the songs are being played, there's going to be a bunch of us up here ready to pray for you. Maybe you have burdens you're carrying connected to all that we're kind of feeling with what's going on. Maybe you got something else going on you just want prayer for. We believe there's power in the agreement of praying together with people that need it. So if you need prayer for whatever reason, you can make your way up here as we continue here in worship for a bit, and we will pray with you. We'll be up here for a whole bunch of time, so feel free to do that. But I think it's important. I'm going to pray. It's important that you and I just walk out that surrender as we worship together. So Jesus, we bow our heads, and thank you so much that 53 people would go, you know what? That's what I need. And I love that. And my hope is people online, hey, they raise their hands on digital, whatever that looks like. But even that, God. But Lord, we pray you would surround and encourage. I pray that even leaving here, there would be such a weight lifted, such a sense of a connection to your hope. And Lord, we do pray for Erica and Charlie's daughters, God, that have to go on without their dad. That does hurt my heart because I've raised kids and I love my kids. We pray that you would surround them. Shine light into their lives. Let your hope dawn in their hearts. And God, in our world, that's one piece of the puzzle that we're feeling. And there is the gal on the bus that honestly shook me when I had to see it accidentally. And there is the Catholic school shooting. And there are acts of violence that continue on. And God, I pray you would help us not dive into the mess of what it is and simply click and comment, make all this stuff and become part of the divide, but help us, God. Just like Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute in some level of disagreement. Father, help us be reflections of the light of Jesus in a world that needs it, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your strength. Thank you. Even as we reflect in this next song, reflect on your work, I pray your spirit would baptize afresh every person that's experiencing what we are together. Every person that's walking through these next bunch of songs. God, let your presence move in all of our hearts in Jesus' name.